Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read together verses 18 through 29. We're beginning to wrap up our series on life in the local church. And this morning, we're going to focus in on the subject of worship. Worship in the local church. One of the more controversial subjects in life in the local church. Worship. What's the worship like? Isn't that one of the first questions that people often ask about a particular congregation? What we often use to distinguish one local church from another? What's the worship like? And we use different terms to try to stake out our territory. You know, we're contemporary, or we're formal, or traditional, high church, low church, formal, informal. Sometimes the debate can almost have a hostility about it. People sometimes talk about worship wars. Right? We're right. They're wrong. They're wrong. We're right. Sometimes it just turns into kind of a Baskin-Robbins type feel, right? There's 31 flavors out there. You just choose the one you like. Well, with all of that, we can sometimes miss what is really the heart of what worship of the living God is to be about. And I think Hebrews 12 is a real helpful passage to look at. We'll see as we get to the end that it does, quite specifically, call us to worship God in an acceptable way. So there is a way that's unacceptable to worship God. Let's worship in an acceptable way. The other thing that's helpful about this passage is it kind of gets at worship indirectly. That's where it's going, as it both pictures the assembly of God's people and talks about the response of worship, but it kind of gets at it indirectly, which really fits with the rest of the New Testament. What we get in Hebrews 12 and in the New Testament isn't a worship manual. Here's what you do first, here's what you do second, and then third. Instead, what we get is in a focus on who God is. Who God is and what He's done, who He's made us to be as His people, and what it looks like to assemble together. And then worship just flows out of that. And that is the focus of Hebrews 12 and what is, I think, most helpful as we think about the subject of worship. So let's read together and then study these verses. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. Listen to God's word. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May God bless His word to us this morning. So Hebrews 12 is part of the conclusion of this great letter of Scripture. The author is writing essentially an extended sermon, but he's writing this extended sermon to a group of believers that seem to have come out of Judaism. So ethnically Jewish, now coming to faith in Christ, but they are tempted in a particular way. They seem to be tempted to want to go back to Old Covenant Judaism. Having known Christ, now they're kind of looking back at the old and, wow, this looks really good. Let's go back. And the author of Hebrews writes to them, and his big theme throughout is, no, no, don't go back. Don't go back. What you have now as new covenant believers, it is better and more glorious than anything Moses or David ever knew. Don't go back. It's better. It's better. Most of all, he points to Jesus as the fulfillment, not only the individual ceremonies of the Old Testament, but all of the old pointing forward and fulfilled in Jesus. Don't you see? You have something better, he says to them. And Hebrews 12 gives us one particular example of, don't you see what you have is better? And it's specifically here contrasting assemblies. The Old Testament assembly of God's people, well, here is the new, and his whole point is, what you have is better. What you have is better. If you looked in verse 13, you saw that word assembly there. It's the word we heard Jesus speak last week when he said, I will build my church. It's the same word. I will build my church. And we said that word church has that idea of an assembly of God's people called out of darkness and now assembled his people before him. And so he talks about, well, the Old Testament assembly church and now this new fulfilled new covenant assembly. And he wants us to notice several things. And here's where we're really going to start and spend most of our time. What in your outline is I'm calling the spirituality of worship, the spirituality of new covenant worship. Here we're getting into the setting of covenant worship, new covenant worship. It kind of ties in. I'm using the word spiritual there. It kind of, you heard Jesus speak of that in John 4 as he contrasts with the old. Well, there was the day when you had to worship at one particular place right there at the temple. Now he says there's something new. He says God is a spirit. We're going to worship in spirit and in truth. We don't have time to unpack what Jesus said, but there's something similar going on here in Hebrews 12. So let's imagine for a minute you're one of those Christians that the author is writing to. So there you are, first century, ethnically Jewish, coming out of an old covenant Judaism background. And now, well, picture yourself actually gathered in church. So church, first century, you're probably gathered in somebody's home, maybe in the small courtyard area like that. And there's other people around and it's worship time. There's maybe some singing, some reading of Old Testament scripture, maybe some prayers being prayed. In the midst of worship, well, you're getting a little distracted. You're daydreaming a bit. You start to close your eyes in the midst of church, and in your mind you start to picture the temple. Oh, remember the temple. Remember how great and glorious it was, the building and the beauty and the structure. And there was the high priest in those regal robes, those fancy robes, so ornate. And there was the sacrifices and the incense. And man, you could just touch it and see it and even smell it. And it was so vivid. It all felt so big. And this sense of how great God was and how he was present right there. And all that was so great. You're thinking to yourself. And then you open your eyes and you kind of look around in this house with a small group of people and say, you know what, this really doesn't look very impressive. I think that old was so much better. Man, I could just see it and touch it. I felt closer to God. This just seems kind of boring, kind of simple. Well, Hebrews 12 is written to someone like that, to basically say, don't you see? Look with the eyes of faith. What you have is actually better. It's actually better. And God says the same thing to us today. What we experience here in a little blue room in Bedford is actually better. So to do it, he paints a picture. He essentially says, okay, you want to talk about some of the great and grand and glorious Old Testament assemblies, worship assemblies? Let's talk about one of those. And so he takes us back to Mount Sinai. God's people brought out of Egypt, and the whole point was to gather them around Mount Sinai, the assembly of God's people. And he says, yeah, just like the temple worship, God was present there. And he was present in all kinds of things that you could see and touch and hear and feel. And so he gives a list. There was fire and storm and a trumpet and a voice right there in the mountain. He even introduces the whole section by talking about verse 18, what may be touched. Kind of a summary of this old covenant picture. Right, what can be touched? And he gives this Mount Sinai thing. All these things, these sensory things that you could touch. Fire, storm, mountains. And he says a couple things. One, he says, let's actually remember it wasn't quite as good as you might picture it. Right? Sure, it was overwhelming and glorious, but the people who were taking it in were actually terrified. Right? They heard the voice of God, but they also told Moses, make it stop. We're terrified. There was a mountain that could be seen, but God on that mountain so holy they couldn't touch it, otherwise they would die. There was, sure, fire and darkness, but it was all overwhelming. It was too much for them. They didn't want it anymore. So the first point is, well, that old covenant assembly that you might daydream about, it wasn't nearly as glorious as you might remember. But then he gives this contrast of the new covenant assembly, and he says, don't you see, it's actually better. It's actually better. And so you go to the second part of that first section, and he goes to the contrasting mountain. He says, okay, well, we just remembered Mount Sinai and the assembly of God's people there. Let's talk about the assembly of God's people, Mount Zion. And you might wonder, well, what's he talking about here? Is this a picture of like what's going on in heaven far away? Is this a picture of what is going to be here when Jesus comes back? It kind of has some of that heavenly feel because it talks about angels and Jesus is there and believers who are died are there. What's he talking about? And then you go to verse 22 and you realize he uses this phrase, but you have come to Mount Zion. Right? Not, oh, you'll get there eventually. Or this is what will arise at the end of the age. But he says, no, you have come. This, you, new covenant believer, this is where you are. This is what you've come to. And he describes this heavenly, powerful gathering. And he says, this is what you've come to. And you can imagine the New Testament first century Jewish believer kind of looking around and being like, yeah, I don't see it. I don't see angels. I don't see departed saints. I don't see Jesus. You know, maybe you think the same thing this morning. Kind of look around. Yeah, I don't see any of that. Yeah, of course. That's part of the point as well. He introduces Mount Sinai by saying, oh, yeah, that was what you could touch. The fire, the smoke, the mountain. That's all the stuff you could, with sensory senses, feel and touch and smell. Now, this different assembly is a spiritual assembly. Now, in his mind, that actually doesn't make it any less real. Actually, as it's presented here, it's more real. Why? Because it's the fulfillment. Those old covenant things that could be touched were all pointing forward. They were never an end in themselves. They were pointing to something that would fulfill and that would be better. And of course, ultimately, faith will be sight, and we will be in a place where we will see Jesus face to face, and we will see the angels and departed saints. But he says, you've come to this right now, believer. Right now. No, it's not something that you can touch. It is a spiritual assembly, but it is here. And it is here right now. You get this little image of what the New Testament describes as what is going on in worship. That there is a real sense, when we gather as God's people, heaven, as it were, comes down, and we as God's people are lifted up into the heavenly places. That when we sing, we join our voices with the angels in heaven, with the departed saints. That we have real, real fellowship with Jesus. And no, you can't touch it in the same way that the Old Testament believers could touch the temple or see the fire. But Hebrews says, actually, that doesn't make it second rate. That makes it better because we're in the age of fulfillment. Even as we wait for when faith will be sight, what we have now is better than what they could dream of. And he says to those believers, don't you see? Don't long to go back. It's actually better. Look at what you have. Look at what you have. Now, we probably even could just pause here before we go further and say, I think there's, even at this point, something of an application we can draw as we think and talk about worship. A lot of our discussions and debates about worship, don't they tend to focus on our preferences on things that can be touched? Our preferences on the sensory? We might be in different places. You know, you might be a certain individual that feels more spiritual and closer to God in a more formal sensory environment, right? You feel a little more connected to God, dressed a little more formally in an architectural setting that looks more cathedral than movie theater, that the sounds that tend to draw you heavenward are more a swelling organ than quiet acoustic guitar. That's the kind of setting that kind of just feels like God is present more to you. Or maybe there's a brother or sister on the other end of the spectrum, and they feel closer to God in a setting that has a more informal feel to it, where the music has an emotional connection that's more akin to the emotional connections they get with what's on the radio. That the lighting up front and the video screen up front makes them feel more connected and drawn in and God, like God is closer. Now, of course, you got to work through some of the details. What are we going to do and not do? And those are important discussions. But notice how in both preferences, you can actually fall into the same trap, which is thinking that what really is important, what really is the focal point of worship, is the things that you can touch. The sensory, things that you can hear, the things that you can touch. And I think Hebrews 12 comes in and says, hold it, don't go backwards, right? That focus, that's an old covenant focus, right? Just focusing on the things that you can touch. What we have now, it's actually better. It's actually better. And what makes worship special, real, glorious, is not connected to things that can be touched and sensed, but the spiritual realities that the eyes of faith behold. That heaven is drawing near, that God comes to his people, that we see and have fellowship with Jesus, that we gather with the angels above. Focus on those things, and we're honing in, we're zeroing in on really what is the heart of New Covenant worship. Now, we took a little more time there on purpose because we're starting to really get at the core of the passage. A few other things flow out of that. Next, let's talk about the company of New Covenant worship. The company. The author goes out of his way to spend a lot of time talking about who's there in this worship assembly. Who shows up for worship, right? And you talk about glory. You go through the list. Well, first of all, he specifically mentions, well, you're there. If you're a believer in Jesus, and this is the language he uses in verse 23, in verse 23, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's believers like you and me. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're turning from your sin and clinging to Jesus, then here's how the Bible describes you in the midst of this assembly, that you're one whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That before this foundation of the world, God set his love on you, set apart, and now you're one of the firstborn. We're going to talk more about that tonight, but the idea seems to have at least partial images of you're a child of God, all because of God's grace. You're in the assembly. You're drawn near to God, and he to you, because you're enrolled in heaven. But there's more. It's not just you and the fellow believers alive like you in the worship assembly. He says there's also, verse 22, innumerable angels in festal gathering. That the glorious heavenly beings, they're all assembled. The entire army of God's angels are assembled to worship the same God that you lift your voice in worship. And not only are they worshiping, that they're near. As God's people are drawn up, the angels in festal gathering. Verse 23, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is believers who have died and now perfected in holiness, in glory. They're a part of the assembly. that we join with as we come before the Lord as His people. You know, you can take that in as you're thinking about singing a hymn or about praising God through prayer and Scripture. That you're joining with that great missionary who always inspired you, or maybe that loved one who's gone on to glory and you miss them so, you're praising the same Jesus that they are, even as you lift your voices here on earth. You're gathered with them, as it were. Verse 24, of course, there is you come to Jesus. Actually, you get verse 23, God the Father, the judge of all. Verse 24, God the Son. And there is really what makes worship glorious, old and new covenant. You know, you go back to the old. What really was special and wonderful and glorious about Sinai and the tabernacle and the temple? What was so great about all of that? Well, it really wasn't the architecture or the scenery. It was God. What was glorious was God was there. God was there among His people. And now, as Hebrews lays this picture of the new covenant assembly, what's so great about it? God's here. God's here. And here is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, right? Better than Moses, who couldn't take it in himself. He was terrified. Here we have a better mediator drawing us to God and God to us. God is present among us. Yes, so much of this company of believers is not things that you can touch. We need eyes of faith to take it in. But I think here you really start to get at this is the heart of it. If you find yourself in a place where maybe worship just feels a little humdrum, or you're not excited, or you find yourself distracted or not excited about it, right? You know, instead of turning to, well, maybe we need to make the music more exciting, or maybe we need to change the setting a little bit, really where the Scripture draws our attention is, think about what we're doing. Think about who you're gathering with. Maybe this is something to meditate on as you're driving to church, or it's a Saturday night. Do you know what I get to do? I get to gather with the angels in glory that Jesus is drawing near. I'm going to join my voice with the departed saints to worship Him. Right? You know, people on Friday talking about what they're going to do for the weekend. Here's an interesting. Well, you know what? I'm going to gather with the angels and meet with Jesus. Right? That's true. That's not fudging things. That is real. Hebrews says it's actually more real than some of the things you can touch. And the more you meditate on that and fill your mind with that, the more worship comes alive. Which then goes into some of the emotions of worship. Hebrews mentions some of the emotions that should flow right out. If we truly understand what this is about, then it will come out in our presence and our emotions in the midst of worship. Several, he mentions, complementary emotions. It contrasts with Mount Sinai. There, the primary emotion tends to be terror, right? Here's this holy God. Tell this God to stop speaking to us. We're terrified. And now slightly different emotions come to the forefront. It begins with the angels setting the tone. We're told that we're gathering with innumerable angels in festal gathering. Or another way to put those same words is in joyous celebration. Joyous celebration. The angels are celebrating. It is language of festivity. It is language of celebration. It's a party. It's a celebration. This is Thanksgiving dinner. This is Christmas party celebration for the angels in heaven, because the God they serve is that great, because what He has done is that glorious, that they're throwing a party in joy. And so part of our job in worship is having our thoughts and minds and even emotions match the angels. And yeah, I think we Presbyterians have something to learn from the angels. You know, if we're not coming and there's no element of joy in what we're doing, then we're kind of out of step with the angels. And we need to go back to what they gaze upon, which is the greatness of God and what He's done. Then verse 28, you get a complementary set of emotions talked about. Let's look at that verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Hear the emotional language there? Gratitude. Gratitude. Look at what this God has done in rescuing me and drawing me to himself. And so we come with gratitude in our hearts. And at the very same time, a reverence and awe. All right? The Hebrews mentions a whole lot of new things about the new that are different than the old. But he's very clear to say, we're not talking about a new God in the new. Right? As if the Old Testament God was scary and mean, but now it's the New Testament God and he's nice. You know, you run from the Old Testament God, but you kind of have a party with the New Testament God. No. Same God. And so some of the same language, the God of Mount Sinai, the God who descends in fire. And now he says, well, yeah, who do we worship? The God who is a consuming fire. Same God. Now, we're told that we can come as New Testament believers, not in terror, because of our sin, right? The Old Testament saints were on to something. If it's just me and my sin and this holy God, well, there is reason to be afraid, right? Because I'm a sinner and he is not. And so for me to be close to him, well, that is terrifying. If you don't know Jesus and you're trying to come before God, there is reason to be afraid. But for those who are clinging to Jesus, who have their sins washed away because the blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness, well, then we can come without any sense of terror as if God might judge us. But we do come to a great and awesome God. And so we come with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Because this God is great and he's glorious. And so if it is a kind of Christmas party, it's not a silly Christmas party. Right? It's not the ugly sweater Christmas party. You know, you've heard of those, you know, it's just kind of like, oh, we're doing something that's kind of silly, you know, celebrating in a silly way. It's not that kind of celebration. It is a celebration. There is joy, but we can't come in a way that's silly because we know this God who we're coming to. He's a great and glorious God. And so we respond to that with reverence and awe. Mingled with our joy and our gratitude. And all of that focuses in on Jesus. It all focuses in on Jesus. Did you notice how in midst of all of this, the central theme running through is Jesus? He really is what makes New Covenant worship so great and so glorious. Why is it that the angels are celebrating? Let's start there. Why are the angels celebrating with joy? Well, 1 Peter tells us that the angels down through the ages have been longing to see what God would do in the gospel. Right? They've been longing to see what's he going to do. But now they see it. Jesus died for sinners, raised up to newness of life, gathering and building this kingdom that can't be shaken. They see it now. They see Jesus and the fullness of what Jesus has done. And they're just celebrating, right? Jesus is at the center. Why is it that we could be counted as firstborn, right? We're the ones who are sinners. We don't start off as a part of the family, let alone an heir of all the glories and riches of God. Why are we firstborn? Well, Hebrews 1 says it's because he first is the true and natural firstborn eternal Son of God. So because he's the by nature firstborn son, and then he dies for us to bring us into the family. It's all because of Jesus. Why is it that we're not afraid as we come? And we can come with joy into the presence of a holy God? How is that? Well, it's explained. It's because Christ's blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Can you take in that image of what it says about Jesus? Right, it's going back to the story of Cain and Abel. Right, Cain kills Abel. Abel's blood is shed. And we're told that the blood cries out to God. What's the message that it's crying? What's the blood of Abel speaking out? Condemnation. Judgment. Cain has sinned and he deserves judgment for that sin. And if it's just you and me, that's what would be crying out to heaven. This is a sinner. This is a sinner. Condemnation is deserved. But in comes God and says, yeah, but guess what we have? We have blood that speaks a much, much better message. It's Jesus' blood. And what's the message that it speaks? What's the message that it cries out for you, believer, for me? It cries out, forgiven, righteous, child of God, precious Holy One, being made holy, guaranteed inheritance. There's the blood of Jesus crying that out. You see, that's the center of what worship is all about at every point. It's Jesus. And you start to hone in again and again on what makes worship so glorious and which really should be a focus of our attention and draw us in. And draw it's this reality of what we're doing. We're gathering with God, with the angels above, heaven as it were coming down, and we're being lifted up, and we're meeting and knowing and praising this Savior, the great things that this holy God has done through His Son. Now, what we're going to do is have an opportunity in just a second to talk about, okay, well, let's live all that out as we take the Lord's Supper. One element of worship, we're going to live that out. But before we get there, we're going to pray and then sing and then live all this out as we come to the table together. So let's pray. Father, do you bless your word to us. Show us the glory of worship, even through the supper as we take it together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing 254. Please stand with me.